All right, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53. This past Friday, we had the children's fourth Friday class, and we've been looking at TULIP. And so this was the third class we've done, and so this past week, or this Friday, we looked at limited atonement. Limited atonement. Now, limited atonement is also called particular redemption. It teaches that Christ's obedience unto death, by Christ's obedience unto death, he made atonement. He accomplished redemption only for God's elect. That's who he laid down his life for, and he accomplished the redemption of God's elect. Now, Satan attacks this doctrine more than any other doctrine. His preachers attack this doctrine more than any other doctrine, and here's why. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. The very reason Christ came forth was to manifest that God is the just judge of heaven and earth. God is righteous. He always does right. This was why Christ came. It's why he came. Now, most people you're going to speak with in religion, under the umbrella of Christianity, are going to say that they believe universal atonement, universal redemption. And by that, they mean that Christ died for all sinners. He died for all sinners, they say, and made it possible for all to be saved. And they say that a sinner, now they say by the grace of God, a sinner has to be regenerated. There's various, some teach one thing or the other, but I'm going back to Jacobus Arminius, from where the Arminians came from. And they believed that you had to be regenerated by the grace of God, but once you're regenerated, you can either accept Christ or reject Christ by your free will. And if you accept Christ, you make his blood to have accomplished something for you. If you reject him, you make his blood to have been shed in vain for you. Now, that's blasphemy. That is heresy. That exalts the sinner and it counts the blood of Christ vanity. It exalts the sinner. It makes man the cause of his salvation. That's completely taking the offense out of the cross. When Paul said, If I preach circumcision, I wouldn't be persecuted, because then the offense of the cross has ceased. He said, if I put one thing in the hand of the sinner, if I made the sinner to be the cause of one thing in his salvation, and what the universal atonement doctrine is doing is putting the whole work in man's hand. It's saying you're the cause by which Christ's blood is made to have saving efficacy. That's heresy that denies Christ. By Christ's obedience unto the death of the cross, he made atonement. He accomplished redemption for all God's elect, and for that reason, none shall be lost. Now, I want you to see this in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. I'm going to give him an inheritance. With me, God said. I'm going to give it to Christ. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to give everything that's his inheritance to his people. That he's made strong. Because he's poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, every word of this is so important. We're going to take it line by line, phrase by phrase, and look at this. Verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, from eternity, God the Father chose his Son to be the substitute of his people, to be the head of his people, who would come forth and represent his people and die in the place of his elect. And Christ entered covenant, the Son of God entered covenant with the Father to accomplish this work. And Scripture says, he became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world in the mind and purpose of God. Now, wicked hands nailed him to the cross. Sinners nailed him to the cross, and sinners, that was their sin and their guilt for doing it. But they only did what God had determined before to be done. Scripture says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. They were doing what God purposed to be done from eternity. Before his people ever fell into sin, God had provided a Savior. A Savior. Christ said in Proverbs 8:23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. He's wisdom. And that's him speaking. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Get this now, and don't ever forget this. No sinner, no man, is free from the sovereign rule of God. None are. None are. He's in full control of all things and all men. All things that come to pass in time, God purposed them in eternity, and he brought them to pass in time. The wrath of man shall praise God, and the remainder thereof shall he restrain. Whatever evil, whatever wickedness men do, it's their fault. Men did it. But the only reason God allowed it to be brought forth is because he's bringing glory to his name by it. And the rest he restrains. That means he's in sovereign control of everything. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is how satisfaction was made. This is how God's law was satisfied and God was pleased. It was his purpose and his pleasure to bruise his Son in place of his people. Now look at verse 10 again. He says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. John Gill points this out. This is important. He said, not his soul only, but his body also, even his whole human nature in union with his divine person. For it was he himself that was offered up in the room instead of his people to make atonement and satisfaction for their sin. So when he says here his soul, he's talking about his whole person, his whole body. God is righteous. God is righteous. And his law must be honored. Justice must be poured out on all sinners because we have transgressed his law, and God's just, and he's the just judge of heaven and earth, and God always does right. So every sinner is going to have to die under the justice of God's law. Everyone. When Moses saw his glory, this is what God said. He said, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord God, I'm merciful and gracious, I'm long-suffering, I'm abundant in goodness and truth, I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And I will by no means clear the guilty. I will by no means clear the guilty. And you think about the love and the mercy of God and the importance of His justice being satisfied, that He made His Son to be the sacrifice and offering for the sin of His people. That is amazing love. We've been going through Romans 3, and one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. Let's go there again. Romans 3. One of the most important passages in the whole Bible is right here. Romans 3. I guess every time I preach, I say this. You have to. You have to. You can't preach the gospel if you don't say this. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to remit the sins of His people under that first legal covenant of works. Look at this. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Christ came in the fullness of time, just like He agreed to do, and He voluntarily gave Himself in the place of His people to be our sin offering, to be the offering to God for our sin. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He said in Psalm 40, I keep wanting to preach that psalm. We're going to sooner or later, Lord willing. But He said there, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Remember, He's the willing bondservant. Remember how the willing bondservant had his ear opened? He said, He's opened mine ear. And He said in Isaiah 50, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. He said in Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. Go to Hebrews 10. Here's the commentary on Psalm 40. Hebrews chapter 10. He says in verse 1, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Don't ever let anybody tell you that what took place in those ceremonies is exactly what took place on the cross. No, sir. What took place in those ceremonies was a shadow. What took place on the cross is the very image that it foreshadowed. Look here. Those sacrifices can never with those sacrifices which they offered every year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Our text says, thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He prepared a body for His Son. And the Son of God came down and took that body that God prepared for Him and became the God-man. God-man. And it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It said it pleased God to bruise him when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But he said here, in those burnt offerings and those sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, no satisfaction, no atonement, no redemption, no propitiation was ever made. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. The whole volume of the book, all those shadows, Christ said, were talking about me. Here I am. I've come to do thy will, O God. Look at verse 10. And by Christ's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, he's the sin offering. Now, when we go look at those shadows, every offering for sin, God said, had to be spotless. Had to be spotless. They had to look that lamb over meticulously, make sure there wasn't even a hair that was a different color. Make sure there wasn't any blemish in that lamb whatsoever. And here's the very image of what it pictured. Christ is the righteous and holy God-man. He's righteous and he's holy. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He laid down his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring his people to God. It was he who knew no sin. He who knew no sin. And as we see in the shadow, once the sin offering was brought, and that spotless sin offering was proven to be fit, then the high priest put his hands on the head of the offering and the sin of Israel was transferred to the offering in shadow. In shadow. Not in the very image, in shadow. The same as Christ had to know no sin in order to be the offering, he had to be made sin in order to manifest the righteousness of God in pouring out justice on him instead of his people. However you want to say he was made sin, however men say he was made sin that are speaking truth, however they're saying he was made sin, the reason they're saying it is because to manifest the righteousness of God, he had to be the sin bearer. God will not pour out justice, and it's impossible to manifest righteousness if he poured out justice on a man who was not made guilty before the law. Impossible. Everywhere in Scripture you find, and don't forget this now, he himself knew no sin. He didn't become a sinner. He was not a sinner. He himself knew no sin. Everywhere this is spoken of, you find that. He knew no sin. But also it says he was made sin. He bore in his body the sins of his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of his people. Go back to Isaiah 53. Look at verse 4. Here it is plainly. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's borne them as a heavy load and carried them, all our sorrows. Matthew, in the Gospels, they say this was fulfilled as he was healing people. And he would heal them of their diseases and things like that. How could he do that? How could he do that? Remember when he asked the Pharisees that day, which is easier, to say, rise up and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? Much easier for Christ to say, rise up and walk. But to a man, they thought, that's the hard thing. What he was telling them was, the reason that I can say rise up and walk and they're healed is because I'm going to take the sin that caused this sorrow and this grief, and I'm going to pay for it. and satisfy justice for it. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here's how pious and holy natural man is if you leave him to himself and just let him take the things of God and do what he will with it. We said he's getting what he's deserved because he blasphemed God, said he was God. But here's what was taking place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bearing the transgressions of his people, and for those transgressions, he was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements, the stripes, the whip of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But thou art holy. Thou art holy. Mercy and truth. God said, I'm going to reserve mercy for thousands, but I'm not going to clear the guilty. Mercy and truth were meeting together, and God's very righteousness was being declared on that cross. There was two lambs on the Day of Atonement back in the shadow. You remember, if you go read Leviticus 16, it says the first, they were to cast lots on those two lambs that were brought, those two goats, and the first one was the Lord's lamb. It was to make atonement. It was to declare him just in type. The second one was for the people. It had all the sins put on it, and a fit man led it away into a land not inhabited. And then that fit man came back, and he had to ceremonially be washed before he could even come back into the camp. What was that picturing? Picturing Christ Jesus, our scapegoat, who took all the sins of his people, and he himself is the fit man. He's the scapegoat bearing our sin, and he's the fit man who's holy and spotless. And he's taking that offering and those sins away and was cut off out of the land of the living so that all the sins of his people are gone. And he declared God to be the justifier. He's both of those lambs. He's the lamb that made atonement, accomplished redemption, satisfied God's law, and declared God just. And he's the lamb who took away the sins of his people, the scapegoat, and declared God the justifier. Now, let's look at the accomplishment. What's going to be the result of all this work? Verse 10. Isaiah 53:10 says, next phrase says, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Who are his seed? Who did he do all this for? The limited in limited atonement means only for God's elect. The particular in particular redemption means only for God's elect. Look at verse 8. Isaiah 53 verse 8 at the last phrase. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's who we're talking about. God's people. God's elect. Since Christ made atonement, since he accomplished redemption for all God's elect, God sees his son. That's his seed. He sees his son, and God is satisfied. He's satisfied. And Christ shall see, he sees, and he shall see all his seed, all his people that God gave to him. He's going to see all of them. Justified, regenerated, sanctified, and glorified. Every one of them. And he shall prolong his days. God raised his seed, his son, from the grave, to sit at his right hand and made him head over all things to the church, giving him all glory just like he promised that he might fill all in all his church. And you know what happened? Christ prolonged our days when he arose and sat down at God's right hand. Because Ephesians 2 says, even when we were dead in sins, we didn't contribute nothing to this. We were just dead in sins. We hadn't even been born into this world yet. Even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. That means by grace you're saved. It wasn't of our work. It was all of grace. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When he prolonged his days, he saw his seed and he prolonged the days of all that he died for. Every one of them. You see, God's telling us, you're not making this effectual. He made it effectual. Isn't that good news? That it's not up to you. He didn't just make it possible. And God said he accomplished it. Look at this. Why did he do it? He said that in the ages to come, in the years to come, in all the generations to come, so that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That means he's going to reveal this to his people. And so he says in Isaiah 53:10, here's the result of what he accomplished on the cross. He says in verse 10, the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in Christ's hand. It prospered in Christ's hand on the cross. He accomplished redemption. And it's still prospering in his hand. What pleases him? We've looked at this before. Scripture says the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. The pleasure of the Lord's going to prosper in Christ's hand. He's not going to forsake any of his people or lose any of his people. What else pleased God? It pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and everything that his people need to come into God's presence glorified and live forever with him, as righteous and holy as God is righteous and holy, is in Christ. And he's going to prosper in making us entirely new, righteous and holy. What else pleased God? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In Ephesians 1, he said he gave him all power as the God-man over everybody and everything in heaven and earth and all things under the earth. He's head over all things everywhere. Think he's going to have trouble getting the gospel to any of his people? I don't believe he is. The pleasure of the Lord's going to prosper in his hand. And it pleased God to save by the foolishness of preaching. Well, you know, Spurgeon said that's usually the method he used. Yeah, but God said that's the method he uses. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You're going to have to decide. You're going to believe an uninspired man or one that God inspired to write those words. Let God be true and every man a liar. What else pleased God? Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace and revealed his son in me. Reckon Christ's going to have any trouble sending the, when he sends that gospel, sending the Holy Spirit and revealing himself to his people and calling us by his grace? The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. What else pleased the Lord? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith's a gift of God. It's not of our works. We'd boast if it was. It's of God's grace. And the pleasure of the Lord's going to prosper in Christ's hand. He's going to give his people faith. When he enters into you in spirit, into his child that he redeemed in spirit, that's the giving of life, that's the calling of his people, and that's the giving of faith to his people. He sanctifies the whole place when he enters in. Well, what else pleased the Lord? He's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when this whole thing's over with, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That means he's going to gather all his people in him. and the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in Christ's hand. What else pleases the Lord? Christ said, my little flock, now you that he's already prospered doing this for, listen to this. The next time you start looking at yourself and you start worrying about whether or not you're his and you're going to persevere, whatever, you remember this right here, what he said. Fear not, little flock. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in Christ's hand. You're going to have God's kingdom. You that are his. All right, verse 11. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. His people are the travail of his soul. Christ's people are the travail of his soul. He travailed like a woman in childbirth to bring forth his children on the cross. He travailed. Now, you men can testify to this. Our wives travailed in childbirth. They travailed in childbirth. But as soon as they took my child and laid that child in her arms, she was satisfied. She was satisfied. Christ is satisfied by his work for his people and by his work in his people. And here's why. Here's why God's so pleased with it. Here's why Christ is satisfied with it. Remember, it pleased the Lord that Christ have all the preeminence. Listen to this. Look back there at that text now, verse 11. He's going to be satisfied because all his children exalt his knowledge in saving us. It's by his knowledge. Because he's made wisdom to us. It's by his knowledge. We give him all the glory for the wisdom of saving us. And that satisfies him. That gives him all preeminence. That satisfies the Father and the Son. Look here. He's going to be satisfied that they glorify him as their righteousness. God said, by his knowledge, my righteous servant. We declare he's our only righteousness. He is God's righteous servant. He's going to be satisfied that they'll praise him for justifying them. So he said there, he justified many. We say the only way we were justified from our sins is by the blood of Christ. And that's satisfying to God. He wanted his son to have all the preeminence. Is he going to be satisfied that they're going to all exalt him for establishing the law in perfect righteousness for us? He said, therefore, he shall bear their iniquities. And we praise him that he came and gave himself spotless to bear our sin and bear our punishment and put it all away. And he'll be satisfied when he presents them all unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. As a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And then look at this. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Christ has given Christ, all his people, all honor, all glory, just like he promised in the covenant. He'd given him all his inheritance. And Christ divides that inheritance with all his people. We're joint heirs with Christ. Now, here's why all this is true. Here's why God says where he's the heir and we're joint heirs with him. Here's why God said, I'm going to give him this and he's going to give it to his people. Here's why, right here. Men say, now he only accomplished it. It's only effectual if you make it effectual. Let's see what God said. Look here, here's why. Because. Doesn't that mean this is why? Because. Number one, he poured out his soul unto death. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. Number three, because he bare the sin of many. And number four, because he accomplished our redemption. He made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, because just like God said in Isaiah 42, he did not fail. And he shall not. That's the doctrine of limited atonement. That's the doctrine of particular redemption. You see how it gives Christ all the glory? That's why his people preach it. All right, let's stand together. Father, how we do praise your holy name and thank you and wish we could do it perfectly, wish we could do it as it ought to be done. That you gave your Son, purposed all this, arranged all this, gave Christ who gave himself and accomplished all this for a people that you chose freely by your grace. Lord, this is amazing love. This is amazing grace. We thank you. All we can do, Lord, is give ourselves to you and whatever you permit us to do, Lord. You've made us willing bondservants. And we want to serve you. We want to honor you. We want to never bring reproach upon your name. Lord, make us to do so. Make us and give us strength to do it freely, freely. Lord, we pray you would work this good pleasure now and make it prosper in the hearts of one of your lost people. Our sons, our daughters, our sisters, our brothers, our friends sitting here, whoever doesn't know you, Lord, or whoever hears this, glorify your name in their salvation. And thank you, Lord, for this gospel, for bringing it to us and putting us in a place where we can hear it. Rejoice in you, who you the one that preach it. You're the one that gives it. You're the one that makes it effectual. And it's all about you. Lord, we thank you. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our unfaithfulness. Forgive us for ever, ever looking anywhere but to Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's precious holy name we pray. Amen.